Hear the word of God as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 27, and we start at verse 1. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day Achish gave him Ziklag, and it belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in the Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gezerites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land exceeding Tishur in Egypt. Whenever David attacked that area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked him, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah," or "Against the Negev of Jerahmeel," or "Against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, 'This is what David did.'" And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." This is the word of God.
Let's pray just for a moment. Father, we just thank you for being able to witness the girls as they profess their faith in Jesus. Being able to just see some of our dads singing about Christ. Listening to Sandy and the work she's doing up in Ethiopia. Oh, it's been just wonderful to be part of your people today. And now, Lord, we open the Bible. Your precious word. And we thank you that in the times in which we live, there is something solid, something firm that we can base everything on. And we can know it's your inspired word without any mistake, can be absolutely trusted, sufficient for everything in life. And we pray now as we open this passage that you will speak to every one of our hearts this morning. Please, Lord, we don't want to go home the same that we came in. We long to be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'm sure there are one or two visitors with us today coming alongside the girls who have been confirmed today. And it's been lovely having you with us. And just to tell you what we've been doing over the last couple of months, we've been just going through a book in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. It's an amazing book because it gives us the life stories of King Saul and of the prophet Samuel. And at the moment, we are coming to the end and it focuses on the life of David. And the passage we come to this morning, friends, is again a very, very big challenge. And what happens is this, if I can try and summarize it for you, that as Saul is coming to the end of his life, a tragic thing has happened. If I could go as far as to say, it is the most tragic thing that could ever happen to a man or to a woman when God withdraws. God withdraws from Saul. But on the other hand, David is coming into the kingship. And God's blessing is on David. So the one man is living a life where there's nothing of God. And on the other hand, we are going to see David portraying a life that reflects a relationship with God that was absolutely amazing. Saul began with all the opportunities you could ever wish for. He was the most talented man in the country. He was the most good-looking man in the country. He had all the personality. He had everything. And they wouldn't listen to God. God told them, don't choose a king. God made it clear, don't reject what you have had. But they wouldn't listen. And so they go ahead and they make Saul. It was a disaster. It was a huge mistake. They looked to the things that the world looks for in greatness, and it didn't work. And my dear friends, if you have a spare moment today, our time is restricted here this morning, but I want you to read over these chapters slowly. And you're going to read of perhaps one of the most heart-rendering statements that you will find in the Old Testament, where this very gifted, outgoing, charismatic man looks over his life. And some of the last words that he ever said were these. He said, surely, I have played the fool and have erred greatly. That was the summary of Saul's life. So what I'm going to do with you this morning as we go through chapter 26 is I want you to pick up just two things today. It's a very easy passage, very simple story, and I hope we'll come home with clarity. We're going to have a look at Saul as his life is almost over, and then we're going to have a look at David and what we can learn from him. So first of all then, let's have a look at this unbelieving fool, Saul. And the first thing that I want you to notice in verses 5 to 12 is that his life was spared yet again. His life was spared yet again. For those who have been with us regularly, you may remember just the other Sunday we saw how David had gone into a cave, and he was right at the back of the cave. Nobody knew he was there. And into that very self-same cave came Saul. And one of his men turned around to Saul and said, Saul, this is the most amazing opportunity. An open door, so to speak. Let's take his life. And all the problems will be over. And David said, no, no. And he cut that little bit of his garment, you remember that, and Saul went on his way. The second incident is the one we have a look at here this morning. We read of this group of people by the name of the Ziphites. So Susie pronounced them correctly, not the Amalekites. But the Ziphites did it wrong. And what the Ziphites did was, they came to Saul and said, Saul, we know where David is. So Saul, friends, who's gripped with such resentment and anger and bitterness and jealousy, gets 3,000 men and he's on his way to try and kill David one more time. He couldn't stand David. couldn't tolerate him. Comes to the end of the day, and the sun is setting, and all the guys are sleeping in the valley. And David, some place away, sees this. And he says, who will go with me into the enemy? And Abishai says, I'll go. So David goes with Abishai right into the men who were around Saul. And it's just terrific to read in verse 12 how they were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep, which meant that David could come with Abishai, walk among his troops, come right to King Saul, and what does Abishai say again? David, God's given you an open door. Won't you allow me to take the life of Saul and all our troubles will be over? But David again says no. No. David, he thinks through this matter before God, and led by the Spirit, he's persuaded that no, he mustn't touch Saul. So what does he do? He takes his spear and he takes his water jug. And slowly they wind their way through the soldiers back to where they were. You see, there again, friends, we see David growing as a man of God. And how do you see that? You see, you notice it in this sense where the natural person would have reacted in such a different way. So many people would have said, David, here is Saul, man. He's tried to kill you a lot of times. He's treated you so badly. Get rid of him. But you see, David is not like that. David is going to follow the greater David that was going to come. Where the greater David, Jesus says, you must love your enemies. You must love them. You must pray for those who persecute you. You must do good to those who mistreat you. If somebody asks you for a shirt, give him your jacket. If someone says go 1 mile, go 2 miles. That's Jesus. Jesus taught non-retaliation and active love. And for us, it's not our natures. Because by nature, if somebody says something lousy to us, we want to say something lousy back. If they treat us badly, we're going to treat them badly. But you see, when you govern by Christ, and when God is ruling one's life, you are different. And David has learned. It's an amazing example. He has learned to love the unlovely. He has learned to love the man who hates him. He has learned to love the man who's trying to kill him. He's doing good to the man who just wants him away. So he spares Saul's life. Secondly, he then challenges Abner. David takes the spear and he takes the water jar and then he stands on the hill and he says, Abner, you are the general of Saul's army. Why were you not looking after him? Here is his spear. Here is his water jug. I could have taken him out. David has spared Saul yet again. And God is going to vindicate his cause. And what flows from that, dear friends, is moving in the Bible. Because from verse 17, David speaks to Saul. Listen to what he says. Yes, it is, my Lord. Why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord the King listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If however men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go and serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The King of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. You considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and I've erred greatly. Do you know, friends, those are moving words. And what David does there is he pleads his innocence. He says to Saul, why are you continuing in this? Why do you continue to treat me like this? And he throws himself onto the mercy of God. That's where he was and that's where he lived. And having done that, he then appeals to the king's conscience. It were the most amazing words from a man living with God. And the fourth thing that then happens is Saul makes this so-called confession. So he responds to David and he says, David, I've sinned. Come back and I've played the fool. Now I'm going to stop there if I may, my friends, just for a minute. Because the lesson here is huge. It really is huge. David would never ever meet Saul again. This was the last time they were going to meet. And the two men part company. But how do they part? Look at Saul here again. He makes a glib confession that he's done what was wrong. But it was only on the surface. There was no way it came from the heart. His life never changed. And you know what, friends? The most frightening, frightening truth is illustrated in Saul. And I'm going to quote you from Blakey so that you don't feel I was a bit hard. Saul was aware of the truth of God. But he commits to go his own way. Another moment of potential repentance and reformation had now passed by. And in spite of his fine words, Saul has hardened his heart one more time. He has not only become an unbelieving fool, he is now a reprobate, an unbelieving fool, and is on a roller coaster to hell. A man or a lady can hear God. And they can hear the word of God. And to some degree or another, they may be convicted. But they say, no, I won't. I will not respond to the word of God. That's what Saul did all his life. Do you know what, friends? You can do it again. And 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 then God will say to you, that's it. And God will give you up. It's frightening. It's very, very frightening. You read in Romans chapter 1, it occurs 3 times in that chapter, where God will give you up. Why? Because God says, Saul, I gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you wouldn't listen, you wouldn't repent, you wouldn't turn away, you wouldn't put your trust in me, you wouldn't follow me, you wouldn't listen to me. Now I'm going to give you what you want. And Saul is now on a roller coaster. His face is now set against the Lord. He has gritted his teeth. He has held his course right to the bitter end. He loved his sin more than he loved his soul. He loved his sin more than he loved the truth. He loved his sin more than he loved God. And the tragedy is, as I'll show you over the next few Sundays, there was only one step left. And Saul took his life. So that's the one man. And all I ask you this morning, if I may, is don't be angry with what I've said. I want you to think about what I've said. But please, my friends in life, whatever you do, you mustn't harden your heart. I want to tell you one more time that God loves you. And greater love has no man than this, when he will give his life for his friend. And Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus died. Why? To take all your sin and my sin on himself. That's why he died. And to take away the wrath of a holy God that should have been on us, Jesus took it. And now Jesus says, Come and put your trust in me. Turn away from your old life and trust your life to me. That's what Jesus says. And the choice is, you can say, yes, Lord, I want to give you my life. I want you to wash away all my sin and make me into your child. Or else you can do what Saul did. You can harden your heart. You can walk out of our building and say no. I just pray that you won't do it once too often. If you do, God will withdraw. And then you're lost forever. It's a sad story. But what about the other man? What a difference. He focused on the truth of God. That's what David did. You can just move on to point 5 there. He focused on the truth. And what was the truth? David says to Saul, all you can do is trust in the mercy of God. That's exactly what David did. He wasn't perfect. He was going to make many mistakes in his life. But at the moment in his life, it's a God-centered testimony. He speaks of religious principles. He speaks of guilt before God. He speaks of offering for sin. He speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of justice. David takes his problem to God. And that's how he lived. And that's the most beautiful way to live. And the moment you do that, the second thing that results, it's foreign to you as it is to me. David maintains a very gentle and a very loving attitude towards his enemies. Too often Christians, especially under criticism, whether just or unjust, it doesn't matter, may attack their critics like tigers. It takes personal holiness, a lively faith in the living God, to believe that a soft answer turns away wrath. It takes faith, overcoming the impulse of nature to do good to those who insult us and even persecute us, and to exercise positive love towards our enemies. David is focusing on the truth of God, and because of that, he demonstrates such love. And I want you to forgive me just for 2 minutes. The ladies in the office will know, somebody phoned me the other day and said, "Can I come and see you?" I hadn't seen this person for about 15 years. And there was something that had developed, and we sadly had to discipline that person. And they hated me for that. They couldn't stand what I had done. And they left the country 15 years ago. And the other day he phoned to say, "Can I come and see you?" Yo, even now my heart's beating, eh? And there, I opened my office door and there he was. He said, "I want to come to you and say, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me?" He said, "My dear friend, of course I forgive you. It's just so wonderful to have you here. For 15 years, been all sorts of feelings had gone there. We were able to put our arms around each other in a true godly sense and say, of course I forgive you. And I don't only forgive you, I love you." How is that possible? Only because of Christ. And that's what David shows me. The tragedy of Saul, but the gentleness of David. But he knew he couldn't carry on by himself. So the last thing you notice there is that he prays earnestly. And he says, "As surely as I value your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." And he leaves Saul, says, "Saul, I forgive you. Saul, all I ask is that we pray that God will keep his hand on my life." My dear, dear friends, please don't ever harden your heart to the gospel. And maybe even here, as these lovely girls have confirmed their faith, you want to come and say, "Lord Jesus, I've done it all my life, but this morning at this confirmation class, like my own father, sure, he turned to Jesus not long after that. And you want to say like he did, Lord Jesus, today, I want to come home." Or maybe you need to go home and phone somebody. So I'm sorry. My attitude was wrong. My words were harsh. I'm sorry. And learn to love the unlovely. Let's pray. Lord, we read the Old Testament sometimes and we don't always see all that's involved there. But both of these lessons are so big for us today. And I'll continue to pray for all these lovely folks that have gathered here this morning, that none of them will be a Saul. And won't you forgive us where we haven't always been gentle, loving to the unlovely. Teach us to be like a David who followed Jesus in every era of life. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen.